the opportunities over the years, and you all have been such a blessing to us. I don't want to ever miss the opportunity to thank you for how much you are a blessing to our family and continuing to be as we serve in Romania and as Mom is here among you. We thank you. Lots that I want to say this morning. One of my prayers this morning was that I would be concise because there's a lot I would like to say. But we'll start by just giving you a little update on our ministry. Well, maybe it's not so little, but I think you'll appreciate the video that we'll show here in just a moment. You can see our family there on the slide, and this is our most recent prayer card. So again, remind you to pick one of those up and pray for us. On the back of the card is our contact information, so feel free to use that as well. Another thing I want to mention is that, that's fine, you can move to the building. I want to talk about our beautiful new church building here in just a minute. But on our display table is our sign-up list for our prayer updates. And so we encourage you to sign up for that. If you don't already receive the update, feel free to put your email down there, and we would enjoy keeping you up to date on our prayer requests and ministry news. And so we encourage you with that. This picture, I wanted to be sure and point out before we get into the video, because most of you know that we, in our first term in Romania, were praying that the Lord would provide the funds, and we appealed to our supporters and prayer warriors to God to provide these funds to build a new building. The church that we work in was started a little over 10 years ago and was in a very small and kind of dilapidated building. There were some other issues about it that just made it apparent that God was directing us to look for a new piece of property and build a new building. This new building that God has provided the funds for, that you prayed for and gave towards, which we appreciate and thank you very much, was finished in December last year. And we have a sanctuary, we have classrooms, and we're just really thankful for this great facility to use for the ministry there. And we just wanted to take the opportunity to thank you for your part in this process. It was a highlight of our first term, and we want to be sure to praise the Lord for that. So as we go into the video, it kind of explains what happened and what we hope to see happen. Many of you will be introduced for the first time to this people group called the Roma, better known as the Gypsies. The Roma people are all over the world, and especially in Romania. Now, you need to understand that Romania is not all Roma people. Romanian is predominantly made up of Romanians, and they're ethnically Romanians. There's some Hungarian people as well in Romania, but a chunk of the people in Romania, about some figures are even up to 10%, are the Roma people. And the Gypsy people, the Roma people, are an ethnicity of their own that we are targeting in our church planning efforts there in Romania. And so keep that in mind as you kind of process the information that we're sharing. They're a precious people, but yet a very needy people. And so I pray that the video and our time here with you this morning will just open your eyes to this ripe harvest field, this needy people, and that you will pray for them, that perhaps you would even consider doing something to be a part of the ministry, going to serve among them, or being more of a part of just keeping up to date on our ministry and praying more for them. So we'll go ahead and run the video and follow up after that.
Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a farmer who plants his seed in the ground. The farmer is the believer, and the seed is the gospel. All believers have been given the task of planting and watering the seed. As a farmer plants his seed with confidence that the seed will bring about life, we do our task with confidence, knowing that the gospel will bring about life, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. For 12 years, faithful planters Tim and Sandy Fink have been working the ground in the village of Cadiu, Romania, planting the seed of the gospel and watering the growing seed.
The Lord seemed to open up a door for us as we entered into the village, and you could see the Gypsy section off to the side. And so we went down to that area, and there were about three or four people there that we introduced ourselves to. They were all excited. They wanted us to come into their house. And the nationals that were with me had accordions, and so we actually had a service the very first night we entered in. We had songs, gave testimonies, we preached the gospel, and several that were there in the house responded to the gospel and wanted to be saved.
We first met Tim and Sandy in 2007. We met them in their home. They were doing a little bit of further language training in Timisoara, and we met them there, and immediately Travis and I both were very impressed with their love for the Roma people and their immediate love for us, a eager young missionary family ready to begin all the work, and they were very sweet and really impressed us with their compassionate, loving hearts. We arrived in February of 2011, and Tim and Sandy were there, thanks as well as the rest of our team. They had obviously done a lot of work in thoroughly preparing for our arrival, and they had many houses chosen for us to go and look at. They settled us into a really beautiful little house, perfect for our family, and got us started right away. The children began school, and we settled right into our first year of formal language training.
Coming to the field, we had three specific goals for our first term.
We set out to learn the Romanian language. That went really well. We took a year of formal language training, and the Lord provided a great language teacher. And so we spent that first year in language studies, and the kids did very well learning that.
Number two, be mentored by an experienced missionary.
During this term, I would say that Travis and Becky had probably the best cultural and language acquisition in going from not knowing anything to using the language in ministry and getting to know the people well, even to the point where they were taking on pastoral responsibilities, and something that will be able to be built upon on the second term.
Number three, lay the groundwork for a Bible training program. Theological training is a major need among the Roma. However, it became clear to us that there are more pressing needs in the church body.
We began to form a real burden for a particular church that, of the other churches, was lacking in some real attention as far as that of a pastor. And we saw that there were a lot of needs in that church in particular to bring that church a little further along. And so the Lord began to work in us a heart to pastor these people. We're not quite ready for a Bible Institute in that place. And plus, I needed, honestly, more experience so that I could identify with pastors and so that I could one day come to a point where I could say, these are the things you need to know about pastoring a church. I'd have more credibility in that way.
A seed requires water to grow. So also, new believers need the water of training and shepherding. God has burdened us to continue giving the word and ourselves to these needy people.
This is Chobana. According to Roma custom, her marriage was arranged at a young age. As is typical in this culture, her husband treated her poorly. God used this time, as well as a severe sickness in her young son's life, to bring her to Christ. Soon after her salvation, her husband abandoned the family. Eventually, she married another man, had another son, and moved back into her parents' home in the village of Keriu. Now she and her mother are faithful members of our church. Last fall, I began reading classes with Chobana. Though she is in her 30s, she has never been able to read, write, or even to sign her name. As I developed a closer relationship with her, I learned more of her story. Her mother, Eva, is the only other believer in the house. The men are rough and difficult to live with, using their money from what little work they have to purchase cigarettes and alcohol. I learned that the family left the country to find work in Germany over 20 years ago and were forced to leave their infant daughter, Chirasha, in the children's hospital. When they returned to Romania, they went to the hospital looking for their little girl. She had been moved to another city and placed in the social system as an orphan. Over the next 20 years or more, they continued to look for her, sometimes traveling many hours to a city where they had heard she was living, but they could never find her. A year ago, they heard through a cousin of Chobana's that Chirasha, their lost daughter, was close to home again, living in a center for orphan girls. She was now 23. By God's providence, we knew missionaries working in this center and were able to facilitate a reunion for this family. In God's grace, He had also led Chirasha to saving faith through one of her foster families. Now these three believing ladies rejoice together in their renewed relationship and their shared faith. Chobana's story is a small window into our people's lives, full of heartache, yet full of the promise that God has not forgotten them, but they need a pastor who will patiently feed them truth from the Word.
While the need is so great, our time and abilities are so limited. The work is too much for one family to do alone. There is work for you. We are praying that God would send another couple to join us in this important work. Will you join us? Is God working this way in your heart? When we return for our second term, through God's strength, our ministry will center upon five main areas.
We would really need to focus our ministry on shepherding this church, Grace Baptist Church of KDU. I'm going to put my energies into preaching there, selecting sermons and portions of scripture that are really necessary for them to get a hold of and principles that they're lacking understanding in, and just really trying to lead them in the Word. Then following up those times with visitation and answering any questions or addressing life situations that come up in regard to their Christian walk, and really spending time with them in their homes and helping them to see how the scriptures apply to them. They are in need of growth, and their discipleship is difficult because many of them don't know how to read, and so that will really become a big emphasis for us. We started with a literacy ministry in KDU, and we've had two or three students, and they're doing well. We plan to emphasize that and to go back to those students, continue with them, and we really want to encourage others to join up and to agree to be students and to put the work in of learning how to read, because this is just absolutely necessary for them to understand the Word and be able to read it for themselves. I hope to really emphasize prayer, to get together as men and pray together, to just remind them that we as a church are dependent on the Lord's work, and so we need to pray and bring our requests, bring our church before Him. We also would really love to do men's and women's Bible studies. I'm just spending some time in the scriptures in a more informal setting. They really need more of the Word, and right now, most of them, the only Word that they're getting, the only time that they're spending in God's Word is when they're coming to church. If you don't know how to read, then either you learn how to read, or in the process, you need to hear the Word. And so we have a burden to somehow get audio Bibles in their homes and do it in such a way that they'll actually use it and hear it. And maybe that means having a Bible listening program that we as a church are doing together. They really need to get involved in what we're doing, to be a part of the church. And so it's going to take us just kind of pushing them into service, holding their hand and saying, listen, why don't you get up and give a testimony about what you told me? Why don't you come and join me, sing a song together in the service? Why don't you come with me while we go over to this brother and visit him and pray with him because of the trial that he's going through? Or come with me and let's talk to so-and-so. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to come to Christ.
Much of the community there in KDU do not know the Lord. And we plan to hold occasional evangelistic services. We also would love to use some of our weekly visitation time to go into the unbelievers' homes and talk with them about their need for the Lord, maybe taking along with us one or two of the members of the church to talk with them, someone from their own culture, their own language, speaking to them.
I plan to continue teaching the children in a weekly Bible class. This will teach them the Bible stories and the basics of the gospel, providing a foundation for their faith.
Last summer in 2013, we hosted a medical missions team from the United States, and almost everyone from each village came to the clinic for one reason or another. So each person that comes to the clinic is spoken to directly about their own soul and their relationship or lack of relationship to Christ. We plan to have another medical team coming in 2016, and we'll do almost the exact same thing that we did the last time. So we're really anxious for those opportunities to share Christ. One of the major areas that the people need help in is taking care of themselves physically, their health care. How do I care for my children? How do I keep them clean? What medicine do I take? When do I take it? Because we're dealing with an illiterate group of people, for the most part, to go to the doctor, to be told, take this medicine at this time with this food or without food, is very difficult for them to remember. They don't have an instruction list that they can read, and we're really anxious to show them the love of God in this way. They will feel personally cared for, not just preached to, but that they would feel cared for, that we could be the hands and feet of Christ in helping them with their daily needs.
This is Costel. He is 18 years old and married with two children. Costel has no job and can't even pay for electricity in his home. He and his family live together with his unsaved parents. Though friendly, his dad is drunk most of the time. A couple of years ago, Costel was saved and then baptized at Easter in 2013. This last year, it has been a joy to see him grow in the Lord. He serves joyfully despite his circumstances. I am teaching him to read, and he is making great progress. We're excited to see what God will do through him and his family. God has been faithful to lead and help us, and we are convinced that he will continue to do so. We praise him for using you to partner with us in this important work of sowing and watering the seed of the gospel among the Roma. Thank you for faithfully standing with us. We are trusting him for fruit in this second term, for his glory.
A couple of things just to follow that up. We talked about the medical missions team that is being organized in very preliminary stages for the summer of 2016. We just want to be sure to let you know about that. If you are a medical professional and you are interested in a trip like this, it's probably about a two-week trip where you'll be helping in serve the people. They do a free consultation and then hand out medicine depending on the person's needs. And that lasts for, like I said, a couple of weeks. It's not constant medical clinics, but it's a really great time to reach out to the community and to show them our care for them, but also to reach them with the gospel. And so if you're interested in that trip, never too early to plan. And so let us know, and we'll be able to answer any questions you have or direct you to the person that can answer your questions. In regard to that, one of the nurses that came on the last trip last year, her name is Nikki Carr. In fact, she was the lady holding the visual there, teaching them about hygiene and pointing to their nose and mouth and that kind of stuff. She is coming to join our team. She's in the midst of her fundraising. And so we pray. We would ask you to pray for Nikki, that the Lord would bring in her funds, that she could join us shortly so that she can help us in those ways, as well as in the church ministries, discipleship, and children's and ladies' ministries as well. Three main prayer requests that I want to leave you with in regard to our ministry. These are prayer requests that kind of are overarching, that will last a while. We have immediate needs and prayer requests as far as travel, safety and travel, as we're in the States. We'll be leaving our family again here at the end of October. So we appreciate prayers for those specific things. But a couple of things that, in regard to the ministry, that we would really encourage you to pray for. First of all, that you would pray that God would raise up national leadership in our church. We want to see Roma men step up, be discipled, be ready to serve and to take over this work in the future. That's our goal. That was the goal of our teammate when he planted the church. And we're waiting on the Lord to provide and to work in men's hearts that would be the case. And not only pastoral leadership, but leadership in all ways, that the people would see their need to be involved. We would ask that you pray for the raising up of national leadership. Secondly, that you would pray for the effectiveness of our preaching and our preaching time that I do every week. This is a very important time for them. Like we said in the video, most of them don't read. And so when they hear the word, they come to church, and that's one of the only times that they're under the preaching and the reading of God's word. And so that's a very vital time. Pray that God would use that time in their hearts. Thirdly, that God would just give us wisdom. We are constantly faced with situations, with cultural differences, leadership decisions in the church that just require a lot of wisdom. And so we kind of gear up when we enter in and we're ready for, you know, anything, because you never know what's going to happen, what's going to be asked or told or requested to us. And so we appreciate your prayers in that way. Thank you for your care for us and your concern and for your continued prayers. I want to take this this last time, this last bit of the morning service to open God's Word. So let's look at John chapter 4 again, please. You know, Greg Hargrove was praying for our friends in Iraq, our fellow believers around the world who are being persecuted and under great stress and trial. And, you know, indifference is so common in our world today, isn't it? We hear about these things. We're so exposed through internet and TV to trials and huge crises all over the world. And it's common for we in our places here in the Western world to become indifferent, whether it's genocide or wars or human trafficking, humanitarian crises. Maybe it's even injustice or unethical behavior in our families or churches or workplaces. And we take the route of least resistance and just we're indifferent. This trickles down to us in our spiritual lives. We become indifferent to the needs of people's souls all around us. We become indifferent to lost souls. And that's what we want to talk about and address through this story in John chapter 4 this morning. I was thinking about how we're kind of coming into the middle of this story of the Samaritan woman. Most of you are familiar with this story of John chapter 4. Some very important and well-known passages of Scripture come out of this text. And I was thinking that what we're doing this morning is a little bit like what happens on Adventures in Odyssey. How many of you are familiar with Adventures in Odyssey? Okay. You know, in Adventures in Odyssey, they have this little miraculous machine called the Imagination Station. And they get into this thing and they're immediately put some virtual way into Bible times. And they experience things that happened in the Bible and they see what's happening. And a little bit like that this morning, we're getting in the Imagination Station and we're appearing in the middle of a story where we see Jesus at the well, Jacob's well, there in Samaria, talking to a woman. And we come into the middle of the story because a lot has taken place, a lot of conversation has taken place. And so, first of all, we just want to set the stage and see how in this account of the Samaritan woman, we see a great remedy for indifference to God's work of saving lost souls. Do you catch yourself being somewhat unconcerned, indifferent to lost people around you? Well, this text provides a great remedy for that in each of our hearts. So let's set the stage a bit. John's gospel, you know, is written by the Apostle John for the sake of our faith, so that you would believe, hearing and seeing about Jesus Christ, that we would believe. That's what he talks about in the end of his gospel, the purpose for his writing. And he opens the book talking about this one, this Christ who is the Word. He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This gospel is about the life of Jesus Christ, the Word, the divine, eternal Word, the Son of God, who has no beginning and no end, as he took on flesh and lived and ministered among the people. And as John gets going in his gospel, he narrates the life of Christ and telling us about his predecessor, the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you could say, was the last Old Testament prophet as he preached the message and the coming of the Messiah. Many people were responding and following John's teaching and were baptized by John. Then Jesus comes on the scene and John baptizes Jesus. And in verse 29 of chapter 1, John declares, "John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This was the Messiah. This was the one, the Savior of the world. And John sort of steps aside then and lets Jesus take and start his ministry. And then soon we see, as we read in this gospel, that more and more people are responding to Jesus. More and more people are becoming baptized. by Jesus and his disciples. And in fact, it says that his disciples were baptizing and became that they were baptizing more people than John the Baptist. And so Jesus' followers were growing to the point where they became noticed. The Pharisees begin to notice them, and Jesus decides that it's time to leave Judea. To leave Judea and to go to Galilee in northern Israel, you have to pass through Samaria. Of course, I've always heard, and probably you have heard, that most people took the detour around Samaria so they didn't have to pass through that land of Samaritans that were part Jew and part Gentile, that were despised people. But it says in the early part of chapter 4 that it was divine necessity, that it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And as they get to Sychar, this village, and are very weary, they rest by Jacob's well, and the disciples go off to get some food. And there's a woman there that Jesus begins to speak with. And he starts the conversation so naturally, so commonly, but yet so spirit-filled, talking about water. Give me a drink. And they engage in this conversation where Jesus offers her living water. If you take this water, he says, you will never thirst again, referring to himself. She is amazed and moved by what Jesus says. And in Jesus' meeting with this Samaritan woman, we see a great example to us as Christian people. It's a great example of using everyday conversations as opportunity to share the good news. Notice also Jesus' concern for souls. So are you feeling, do you notice indifference in your heart, a lack of concern for lost souls around you? Look at the heart of Christ and you see his concern and the priority, in fact, that he has for souls that he comes in contact with. Think about it. Jesus was thirsty. He had been traveling. You know how travel in those days, that walking down dirty trails, dusty. He was very thirsty. He was probably hungry. He was probably very tired. And yet he engages and ministers to this woman. And the conversation comes to an end in verse 26 of chapter 4, where he says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Because the woman was asking about this Messiah that she's heard about and who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And he responds to telling her, I am the one. I am he. He reveals to her this great truth that he is the Messiah. At that moment, we come in, the disciples come back in, and it says in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had talked with a woman. Yet no one said to the woman, what do you seek? Or to Jesus, why are you talking with her? No one said anything. The woman then left her water pot and she went back to the village to tell the people what had happened. Notice then the disciples' confusion about what's going on. Jesus was doing the culturally unaccepted and unexpected. He was talking to a woman. Especially for a rabbi in that day, to talk to a woman was not culturally acceptable. It wasn't the way they did things. They certainly saw the world differently than really God's design. In fact, in the way of not regarding women. But yet Jesus goes above those cultural norms. Not only was he talking to a woman, but a Samaritan woman. Back in verse 9, we see a little input from John here. It says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then John explains, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They didn't like each other. We talk a little bit about that in our video presentation, our ministry presentation. We work with the people that are despised. You know of peoples, perhaps even in your own area, that you would not dare interact with. Or maybe you grew up in a setting where you were told, don't go over there. And not to throw out common safety and wisdom. But we know, we're aware of these types of disputes between groups of people. And so Jesus was doing what was unacceptable and unexpected in that context. And so the disciples were confused. Jesus' mission, though, transcended cultural norms, which is a lesson that the disciples were just starting to learn, that they would learn very well and implement themselves in their ministry. The application for us is that no matter what the culture dictates or legislates, Ultimately, every person has a soul and will live forever somewhere. We must speak. We must be faithful to tell the good news of Christ. So the disciples were confused. They were perhaps indifferent. Look at verse 27 again. It says there that they came in, they marveled, and no one said anything. Now, we don't know why they didn't speak. And I don't want to be guilty of reading into the text too much. Maybe they were they themselves wouldn't speak to a Samaritan woman. And that's why they didn't speak. Maybe they were simply preoccupied with something else. Maybe they even were speechless in a good way. Maybe they heard Jesus say, "I who am speaking to you am he." And they were, oh, wow, amazed. We don't know exactly why they didn't speak. But it seems as we go through this passage then, it seems that the disciples were disconnected with the mission of Jesus Christ. It seems their silence further illustrates how unconcerned they were to what Christ was set off to do. We notice their earthly mindset. In verse 31, they say, is that the right verse? Excuse me. Yes, verse 31, after it talks about the woman going off to the village, it says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" They were preoccupied with one thing. Food, right? We can hardly blame them, right? even this week, my wife and I ate out once. We made a good meal at home through using some good summer vegetables from the garden. Don't get your hopes up too much. We don't do a lot of gardening. We're dependent on our family around us that does the gardening. But we enjoy food. In fact, I think about food. In fact, we even sat down one evening and watched the Food Network. And we watched how people make great food. We as a people are preoccupied with things like this, with food. And so were the disciples. The main application from looking at the disciples and their response is to avoid indifference by thinking spiritually. I would encourage you this morning, think spiritually. The danger that we get so focused on the physical, our physical needs like food. We get so focused on the physical that we miss what God wants to teach us spiritually. I was told this story, and some of you hopefully can confirm this. I was told this story about Pastor Barris, that not long after this beautiful new building was complete, and as it was perched so nicely here on the hillside, visible from afar off, Pastor Ron and one of the men of the church, or perhaps more men, were standing on the hillside looking down at the building. And the man turned to the pastor and said, "Wow, what a beautiful church we have." And to this, and you will nod your heads knowing Pastor Barris, probably those that know him, he responded, "Yeah, but it's all just going to burn." Maybe that wasn't completely appropriate to, as the man probably poured thousands of dollars into this building project or something like that. But really, we need people like Pastor Barris, don't we? We need that kind of reminder. We need to learn to think spiritually. Because that really is the reality. This place is going to burn. It won't last forever. The disciples needed this lesson. We need this lesson. Think spiritually. On the other hand, the woman acts on the contrary. Look again at verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him," and the crowd responds to the woman and comes to see Jesus for themselves. So she left her water pot. She left all to witness to Jesus. She was not preoccupied with that pot of water that she came to fetch. She left it and went back to tell the most important message and most important thing. She was eager to tell of Jesus. She engaged those in the village that she had reason to avoid. We know from reading John 4 that her life was anything but exemplary. She was an ungodly woman. Probably most of the time she avoided people. But yet she goes and just opens up and says, you got to hear and see this man who told me everything I ever did. So she acts in a way that the disciples probably should have and is an example for us as well. You know, the disciples acted in this way when they first met Jesus. We can read in John 1 and verse 40, John 1 and verse 45, and Luke 5 and verse 11. Those are just a few examples of when the disciples, these men, were first confronted with Jesus and how they went. Andrew went to Peter, right? Who was it that went to Philip? I have it, the verse, but I can't remember who it was. Somebody went to Philip. They went and told, hey, you got to see this guy. You got to hear. Come and see, they said. Maybe there was a time when you responded that way. That should be our continual practice, to think spiritually, see the needs of people's souls, and to focus on what's really important. So thinking spiritually keeps our hearts connected to eternal truth. How can you remain indifferent if you think of each one around you as a soul in need of the good news of Christ? Think about it. What preoccupations are in your life that keep you from thinking spiritually? What things do we focus on too much that contribute to our being indifferent? So we've set the stage here. We've talked about how we need to avoid indifference by thinking spiritually. Secondly, we see Christ's primary teaching in this passage, verse 31 and following. He says, there's a greater purpose for which to live. In verse 31, the disciples offer him to eat. They say, Rabbi, eat. And in verse 32, Jesus responds. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus reveals his priorities. This is about putting our passions, our priorities in order. Jesus reveals his priorities because he teaches them, you know, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, but my food, my sustenance, my satisfaction is doing the will of my Father who sent me. Life is more than food, he teaches us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25. He says, don't worry about these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Life is more than food and clothing. Also, we know that Jesus said, and look at Matthew chapter 4 real quickly. Jesus spoke this way at another time and is really echoing Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 3, which he quotes exactly here in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, Matthew 4, verse 1, to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, here again we're talking about his belly, right? He fasted 40 days, and afterward he was hungry. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, Satan knows these things, right? He comes to us, and he attacks our appetites. He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. How many of you like bread? I love bread. In fact, the place we ate this week was Panera Bread, right? And in Romania, we have all the beautiful, wonderful bread that we could want. Jesus loved bread. We all love bread. And Satan said, turn these stones into bread if you're the Son of God. But he answered and said, look at the focus and the heart and the passion of Jesus Christ, the way he's connected to his Father. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Life comes from the Word of God. Our sustenance, our satisfaction is in the Word of God and in the will of God. Avoid indifference, friends. Make God's will all of what consumes you. Man focuses on the natural world. The disciples said, here, Master, eat. And he said, I have food that you don't know about. And they said, what? Somebody give him something to eat? Their focus is on the natural world. And again, we probably would have responded in the same way. Let's not give them too difficult of a time. It's a little mysterious and secretive what Jesus was doing here. But he uses this to point out to them their earthly mindedness, the way they're connected to this earth and the physical. If someone described you by what consumes you, what would they say? Jesus had a God focus. He was completely consumed with submitting to and obeying God's commands. God's will and God's work in the world were the passion of Jesus' life. And this was always connected to the Word of God. It's what brought him satisfaction. John chapter 6 in verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me." What consumed Christ? What drove him? What was his greatest satisfaction? It was this, the will of him who sent me, in verse 40 of chapter 6. "That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And in the garden, we know this passage well, Luke 22, verse 42, he cries out in agony, "Not my will, but thine be done." Like our Lord Jesus, we Christians must be consumed with God's mission as well. The disciples, like us, were preoccupied with the physical. Their priorities needed refining. We also must heed the teaching of Christ that God's word and God's work must come before all things. Jesus was satisfied with doing God's will more than he was eating or drinking or resting. Where do you turn for satisfaction? What about when you're physically drained? Where do you turn? We must be consumed with God's will. Again, think and evaluate your own heart. Search your own heart. What are your priorities? Is your life directed at all by God's word? Are you participating in God's mission of reaching lost souls with the message of Jesus? What changes should you make in your thinking, in your practice, your day-to-day? Maybe it's a career change. You say, "Yeah, well, that's Jesus. Of course he had that focus and that desire. Of course, he's God. He could go without food, right?" But as a man, Jesus is our example. How can we be like Jesus with our hearts and minds so focused on God's will? Well, this is the type of mindset that is taught and directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was completely led and filled with the Holy Spirit. He was an example to us to be in tune, connected with God and His Word. We are directed and taught and led by the Holy Spirit as we're in His Word, as we're seeing the heart of God, as we're worshiping the Lord through that time, that important time that we need to spend in His Word. We need God's help to be this kind of person. So we've set the stage, we've seen Christ's primary teaching, but let's look at the lesson of the harvest quickly in these final verses. Let's go back to the story. The woman leaves. She tells the townspeople come to Jesus. And meanwhile, Jesus teaches the disciples a very important lesson. It's this lesson of the harvest. First of all, though, he says, "My food is to do God's will." But being consumed with God's will and work means, particularly in this passage, participating in the harvest. He takes the lesson further in verse 35, John 4, verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." This is about putting our passions and our priorities to work. We saw how we needed to put our priorities in order, and now let's see how we need to put our priorities to work. We've talked about avoiding indifference by thinking spiritually. Avoid indifference by making God's will all of what consumes you. The last application here is to avoid indifference. See and participate in God's work. He introduces a physical illustration here to teach a spiritual lesson. Notice the three times that he commands them to do something with their eyes. In verse 35, after he says there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest, he says, behold, or literally, look. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. Okay, so he wants them to see something. He wants them to open their eyes. The idea there of look at the fields is to look intently. You know, probably what was happening here was that the Samaritans of Sychar were coming over the around the curve or up on the hill, and the disciples began to see this crowd of people brought to Jesus by the Samaritan woman. And he says, look, open your eyes. The harvest is ripe. Look intently. We men, I'm talking to us as males, can you say males? I don't know. We men tend to see things in a different way, right? We have a hard time actually seeing things. Maybe our wife sends us to the store. This has been a particular problem for me this summer when I go into the store to find what I really want, you know. Or when it's, you know, where was that belt? You know, oh, it's over in the closet. Oh, we have a very difficult time, don't we, men, to find that belt or that whatever. Especially then if you're involved in helping your kids and you got to find their stuff. It's difficult to see. I think as Christians, we have a difficult time seeing clearly the condition of souls around us. We need to look harder. That's what our wives say. Look harder. It's there. Christians, look harder. We are to see that God is at work. Look past what you see on the outside of people and understand their real need. Jesus says the harvest is white. Now is the time to work and to gather fruit. This is illustrated in this chapter as in the woman. It was time for her to hear the good news. It was illustrated in the people. It was time for them to hear about and to believe on the Messiah. The disciples needed to open their eyes to what was happening around them that was much more important than their physical hunger. So also we Christians must recognize the immediacy and the urgency of the harvest that is so much more important than you fill in the blank. Because Jesus sees the opportunity to share the good news with souls ready to hear, many believed. We see that in verses 39 and following, that these people believed on him and were saved. Look at verse 36 again. He says, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. He's saying right now, the reaper, the harvester is getting wages and bearing fruit, collecting the fruit. The application for us is to right now to join God's work, to participate in his great harvest. And another principle at work here is the same principle he emphasizes in John 20 and verse 21. What does he say in 20:21? He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He has said, he has referenced that he is sent by his Father in verse 34. My food is to do of the will of him who sent me. And then in verse 38, he said, I sent you. Jesus was sent by his Father to reap the harvest and to die on the cross for our sins. He then is also sending us to be his messengers. Therefore, being sent ones, we must get involved in earning wages, eternal rewards, and picking the ripe fruit of souls for the kingdom. And so the questions that we've faced this morning are these. Have you been thinking spiritually about the world? Are you consumed with doing God's will? Lastly, are you seeing and participating in God's important work of gathering the harvest of souls? A further encouragement is what he explains, that one sows and one reaps. Typically, we in our harvesting, in our witnessing, we are dependent upon those that have gone before us. And we can be encouraged that which is sown can be reaped. We need to be patient in our efforts. The disciples, even, were reaping where John the Baptist sowed. We come into people's lives as maybe the second, third, or fourth person to share truth with them. And that's how it normally works. We must be faithful to share, as only God knows when a person will believe. And as we're seeing clearly what God wants to do in people's hearts, We participate in that work by sharing the gospel, and there will be rejoicing. He says in verse 36 that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. There is rejoicing on earth when God saves someone. It's amazing, isn't it, to hear people's stories of how they came to the Lord and how people sowed and sowed and eventually someone reaped the harvest. There's rejoicing on earth. But that's just a glimpse at the rejoicing that sowers and reapers and saved souls will enjoy in eternity. But we miss out when we have a human mindset. We are the ones who are at a loss when we focus on the physical over the spiritual, when we fail to see and participate in God's great harvest of souls. So this is the lesson of the harvest. It's set in the midst of a story here as we're getting ready to leave the imagination station and leave these people in Samaria. We've come into this story, the woman at the well. And in verse 28, the woman responds to what Jesus taught her by leading her water pot and bearing the message of Jesus to the people of her town. "Come and see," she said. In the meantime, the disciples needed some refocusing of what's truly important. Jesus' lesson is followed in verses 39 and following by the actual harvesting of the ripe fruit. He says, it says there in verse 42, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Friend, he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Believe in him today. If you're here as an unbeliever, believe in him today and you will have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You can have the right to be called a son, a child of God this morning through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for you and that he's risen from the dead. So Jesus, in his common yet obedient way, sows a seed and reaps an eternal harvest. The harvest is ripe, Christian friend. How will you and I respond? Do you need encouragement in your faithful work as a harvester? Stick with it. There will be rejoicing. Do you need to confess your preoccupation with this world or your indifference to lost souls? God promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you not yet received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Trust him today and he will save you and you will have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Pastor, if you'd make your way to the front. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by your example. And we are humbled in your presence because you are the Christ, the Savior of the world. We're humbled at what you've done on the cross, making us your children, those of us who have accepted your gift and trusted in you as Savior. We thank you, Lord. But Lord, we have work to do and you have enlisted us. Lord, we need your grace of forgiveness of our indifference and our lack of work. And we need your grace to give us power moving forward. I pray that you would apply these scriptures, particularly to each soul, in Jesus' precious name.
Could you bow your heads with me and